Thank you. Thank you, Michael. I agree with Pastor Chris. Worship has been wonderful this morning. Thank you for joining us. We'll be in Isaiah chapter 43. We've had our verses read already, but I invite you to open your Bibles, the app on your phone, or follow with me on the screen. As you'll see, we'll close our hour with communion, and then we'll hear from two very special friends about a ministry God is blessing as they serve in obedience. Just before we come to the word, Isaiah 43, we'll start at verse 16 in a moment. I want to share the story of a young woman by the name of Breck. She attended a church in a city far from here. Breck was a single young mom, short, curly brown hair. She started coming to their church in their first days as they were just getting started as a church. The church enjoyed her bubbly and outgoing personality. They all remembered the Sunday when Breck came and stood in the front with her baby daughter, who was dedicated to the Lord, a joyous moment for Breck, her daughter, and the whole congregation. Breck soon joined a recovery group. She never said a whole lot about her story that gave her a desire to join their recovery group. They didn't press her. They wanted her to have a safe place, a safe space, and they were willing to wait until she was ready to talk and share this story. The church was growing to the point where they needed more space, so they purchased a facility, a former industrial plant that they completely remodeled. And across the street from this facility they were remodeling to turn into a sanctuary of God's house of prayer and worship, across the street were these little bungalows, these little small houses that other people used as rental properties. The larger seating capacity in their new church was a blessing, and the crowds kept growing. But along the way, they began to notice that Breck was rather infrequent and then hardly attending at all. They wondered where she had gone. It couldn't have been the distance, because she only lived a short distance away from their new facility. They'd send her text messages to follow up, to say that we missed you, and she would just respond by a little message, "Sorry, I've been busy." She'd come to church once or twice, and then they would go for long stretches at a time without seeing Breck. We'll come back to Breck's story in a moment, but let's hear from God's word as it speaks into Breck's story and ours. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 16, once again. "I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I called forth a mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves. They drowned, their lives snuffed out like a smoldering candlewick." God is reminding them. Do you see that he's beginning with an introduction? This isn't at the beginning of the story. This is all the way into the story, chapter 43. God is pausing to introduce himself. He's not introducing himself to those who don't know him. He's introducing himself, reintroducing himself to his own people. Well, that's interesting. Why would God, this far into the conversation, speaking to Isaiah, who would share these words with God's people, why would he need to reintroduce himself? Are there times when God needs to reintroduce himself to us? Are there ever moments when God looks down and says, "There is a God, Roger, and you're not him," or fill in the blank with your name? God is reminding them that he is God, they are not. And then he's reminding them of a history lesson. History is a great word. Split the word in half, double the S, and you've got his story. History is really his story. God reminds them of his story in their lives. He said, "I made a dry path through the sea for you. I made a way when there was no way." As if God is reintroducing himself to some this morning, reintroducing himself and reminding us that when we are stuck between a rock and a hard place, God shows up. When we are stuck between a rock and a hard place, God makes a way. When we are stuck between a rock and a hard place, God goes with us. He reminded them that he, their God, overcame those who were opposed to them. He reminded them that sometimes, as our God, he fights with us, and sometimes he fights for us. And I wonder this morning, what are some of the His story lessons that God would like us to remember? I am a fond reader of John Wesley's biography. Pushed to the side by the Anglican Church centuries ago, dark days, yet he remained faithful. He saw the crowds and his heart was filled with compassion, just like Jesus. He started a movement, although that was never his initial desire. He shared a message of holy hope. He invited people into community with a cause, and he put them together in these small groups where they formed these life-changing relationships with God and one another. He taught them to care for the poor, that they should be a free church for all people. We fast forward many years to a Benjamin Titus Roberts, his stone just across the way, the church that excommunicated him just an hour's drive from here. Excommunicated by his own denomination, this young pastor was being faithful to what he understood of God's word. Dark days, yet he remained faithful. Forced out of the church, losing his ordination. He saw the crowds and his heart was filled with compassion, just like Jesus. He started a movement, although that was never his initial design, his intent. He was sharing a message of holy hope. He invited people into a community with a cause. He put them in these small groups where they could grow these life-changing relationships with God and one another. He taught them that we should be caring for the poor and that we should be a free church for all people. His story in our lives is really a story of relentless pursuit, a God whose pursuit of each one of us is relentless, of people like Breck. People like us. Some have started a journey toward Jesus, but they're still on the fringe. They're not sure if they fit in. Some might even be here in the room with us this morning. They know there's something missing in their lives, but they're still looking in all the wrong places. Some looking for more than playing church, and God's relentless pursuit, His story in their lives is drawing them closer. God's relentless pursuit of us and God's relentless pursuit of others through us. I've been praying and pondering this week some of the lessons that God would want to speak into our hearts out of His story. We are reminded that even in dark days, there's a blessing for those who remain faithful to Him. We are reminded that God introduces Himself to us over and over again in His relentless pursuit so that we remember who we are and why we are here. Psalm 126, our lectionary reading of the week, reminds us that if we are faithful and obedient, even through our tears and the darkest of days, God will bring us out of those dark moments with hearts filled with joy. And God will one day fill us with joy as we see His answered prayer. So we are invited this morning as we think of the words of the prophet to look for those who find themselves, those around us who find themselves stuck between a rock and a hard place, overwhelmed by the wind and the waves bearing down on them, a call to go to the people in the places of pain, to be a part of God's relentless pursuit in their lives. To let them know that our God, their God, will make a way through. We come to verse 18, but let's go back to our story of Breck. This church that she was attending, that now she was slipping away from, in a new facility, growing rapidly. Every summer, that church designated a week where they took on special projects to serve their community. They decided to clean up some of those bungalows, those rental properties across the street. They decided to purchase one of those, the one that was in the worst condition. They purchased so that they can convert it and use it for ministry. They wanted to turn it into a recovery house for men, truly intent on making a clean start in life. But as they purchased the home and they started to clean it out, they found out that, to their dismay, the 700-square-foot house had been an active drug den. Those people stopping by all the time were addicts stopping by to buy and use narcotics. as it became known what this church wanted to do to renovate this one building, one neighbor was heard to say, that place just needs to be torn down. Had no water or electricity. The utilities had been turned off for 7 years, they learned. The first time they walked through the building they had just purchased, the smell was overpowering. There was only one toilet, and it was heaping to overflowing, and it hadn't been flushed, and they didn't know how long. They saw stacks of hypodermic needles and spoons for cooking drugs everywhere. And on the walls in random places were these little flaps of cloth. And as they lifted them, they discovered these half-inch peepholes that had been drilled through the exterior brick by the addicts, who tended to be ultra-paranoid. They wanted to see if anybody was coming to get them, so they were all the time looking out and down the street. The church realized they would have to gut the entire place and start over. So on Monday morning, a hot Monday morning, as they started that week, they prepped the work crews with gloves, respiratory masks, and they began carrying everything out to a dumpster they had rented. And at one point, the pastor was turning. He had just taken a load out to the dumpster, and he turned on the sidewalk to make his way back into the building, and there in front of him was Breck. Hey, what's up, Breck? It's good to see you. He smiled. And she did not. He couldn't miss her somber expression. She wasn't nearly as upbeat as they had always known her to be, and then she began to cry. She wiped her eyes with the back of her hand, and she got this resolute look on her face, and she declared, I need to help do this. She went on, the reason I haven't been coming to church is because I can't stand the look of this house. It brings back memories that taunt and torment me because I lay on this cold concrete floor for the better part of a year with a needle in my arm. This house was my hell. Pastor didn't know what to say. So he was just quiet and waited and prayed. Breck went on. She said, whenever I come to church, I would go into an anxiety attack just because you were right across the street from this house. That's why you probably noticed me getting up and leaving in the middle of this service with all my tears. I just had to get away from it all. The pastor was amazed, but he kept listening and praying as Breck continued. She said, the decisions of my life that keep me up at night, that taunt and torment me, were made in that house. And now I want to help with a demolition. What can I do? She said. Let's go back to God's word to connect this. Verse 18. Remember the verse we had just read? God was reintroducing himself to his people. God was reminding them of his story. And now in verse 18, God says, but I'm God. This is the story of my presence in your life, but forget all that. It's nothing compared to what I'm going to do. Well, that's a quick and sudden turn. What was God asking them to forget? And what did God mean as he said, forget it? As we study the passage in the original language and put it in its context, I believe God was suggesting to his people and to us that when we remember there is a God who loves us with unfailing love, and as we recall his story in our lives, I think God wants us to learn from the past. I think he wants us to celebrate the past. I think he wants us to honor the past. But he is saying, never allow your greatest joy to be something I did for you yesterday. You should live, if you're my people, with the greatest hope in what I'm about to do for you tomorrow. Sad for the church whose greatest celebration is only what God did yesterday, without a greater hope for what God is about to do in a new season. Breck struggled with that house across the street from the church because it was a constant reminder of her past that taunted and tormented her. And what are the constant reminders in your past and mine? And what's God saying to us here this morning? I wonder if God is saying, would you allow my unfailing love to roll away, to wash away the pain and the shame of the past that taunts and torments you? Would you allow my unfailing love to set you free? I wonder if God is saying to his good people this morning, celebrate all of my story in your life, but never forget that your best days are still before you. Let your past give you confidence as you remember all that God has done, but keep your eyes forward in great expectation that what God is about to do. So what does that look like if we were to really live that out? Filled with gratitude for all that God has done for us, yet filled with a joyful, confident, trusting, faith-filled hope at everything God is about to do for people like Breck and for people like us, tormented, taunted by the past, even imprisoned in our minds and our hearts by the past. God says, all things work together for the good of those who love me. God says, if I am for you, who can be against you? God says, nothing can separate you from my love. God says, I will never abandon you. God is reminding us this morning as a church to remember to look for those like Breck who find themselves stuck between a rock and a hard place, overwhelmed by the wind and the waves bearing down. He's calling us to be willing to go to the people and the places of pain, and to be a part of his relentless pursuit, letting them know that our God will make a way through. Before we finish our verses, picking up at verse 19, let's come back to Breck one more time. Breck wanted to help with the demolition, so they gave her a mask, and they gave her a sledgehammer. She was only 5'3" tall. But she was swinging that sledgehammer into those walls with a ferocity. Drywall chunks were flying everywhere as she vented her rage. They said she looked like a tiger on a rampage for the next hour and a half until she completely wore herself out and she had to sit down for a few moments. It was the best psychotherapy perhaps that she could ever have undertaken. For the entire week, she showed up early in the day and stayed until late in the day, every day, all week long. She kept working with the team until every interior wall and fixture, they were all gone. At times, she would start crying as she was swinging and cleaning and swinging and cleaning, but she would not stop. She wanted to see that pit of devastation completely smashed and turned into something good. During breaks, Breck and the pastor would step outside for some fresh air, and they would talk, and they began to talk about things like grace and forgiveness. They talked about the need to forgive ourselves. They talked about how this house was soon going to be filled with men getting their lives back on track, free of the bondage of drugs. At the end of those special weeks of service to their community, every Friday night they celebrated with a dinner. They would tell stories from the work of that week and encourage each other. And that Friday night, as they were celebrating their work that week, Breck decided she was ready to share more of her story. The pastor said she got up in front of 300 people, spilled her story. And every time she'd start to break down, the others would cheer her on, giving her lots of love and encouragement, and they'd clap until she got her bearings and could continue. She shared with them that this week had been a turning point in her life. A new season had begun. She had been released by the God who reintroduced himself to her, by the God who said, celebrate what I've done in your life, but look to see what I'm about to do. She had finally, by God's help, slain the dragon that tormented her, and her spirit returned, her joyful spirit. She was now free in Christ to become the person God had created her to be. And we pick up in God's word at verse 19, for I am about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Don't you see it? I'll make a pathway through the wilderness. I'll create rivers in the dry wasteland. The wild animals in the fields will thank me, the jackals and owls too, for giving them water in the desert. Yes, I'll make rivers in the dry wasteland so my chosen people can be refreshed. I've made Israel for myself, and they will someday honor me before the whole world. God was saying to Breck, to his people, to us, there's something new that's underway. It's already started. Be sure to look for it. A farmer, a gardener plants the seed very carefully in the ground this time of year. And there are days and some weeks that go by and you see nothing, yet the farmer, the gardener, remains faithful to that little seed, caring for it and nurturing it and protecting it. And then one day there is a sprout that breaks out of the ground and shoots towards the sun. God is at work even before we can see him at work. That is the promise of these verses. You are praying and you're saying, God, where are you? This feels like a rock in a hard place. And God says, don't give up. I'm at work even before you can see what I'm doing. God's promise is that he will make a way where there is no way. God's people had been in slavery. So God sends a liberator. They're delivered out of slavery. They're following God. The story says a pillar of fire at night and a cloud in the day. They're following God. They're walking with God. They're saying, this is going to be great. And then one day they realize they're standing on the edge of the sea and their enemy is right behind them. And they have a choice. They can either turn around and face their enemy and die in battle or be hauled back into slavery or walk into the sea and drown. I said, wait a minute. God was leading us. How did we get here? We're doing everything God told us to do. Why is it getting worse instead of better? And there are times when God takes us to places so that he can deepen our trust. For God's people, they were standing on the edge of the sea before them, their enemies closing in behind, stay and die in battle and return to slavery or enter the sea and drown. But God was saying, you're here so that I can create a deeper trust between you and me and show you that I will make a way where there is no way. And for the people of God, he was saying, I will bring life-giving water to the driest moments in your life. I will be the life-giving water when your heart is the driest and longing for something more. In verse 21, why is our God of unfailing love doing this? Why was this recorded by the prophet so that we can read it this morning? Why is God doing all of this in verse 21? God's people were created, custom made, so that one day they could honor him before the whole world. But we could take out the word Israel and insert Pierce Church. We have been custom made so that in time God could use us to bring honor to him before the whole world. You could insert your family and your circle of friends. God created us and brought us together and gave us these life-changing relationships so that we could bring honor to him before the whole world. How does that happen? For us as the people of God, we're custom made to bring glory and honor and praise to a God of unfailing love as we remember his story in our lives, as we look forward with an even greater hope for what he's about to do. How does it happen? It's as simple as leaving this room with the desire of our heart, one day at a time, to look, live, and love like Jesus, to offer living proof of his unfailing love to a world that's watching, for people like Breck, for those in your home and mine, for our family, friends, and neighbors. Our God of unfailing love wants us to do the work of Jesus, the work that Jesus would be doing if he were physically on this earth. Never forget that even before you can see it, God is already at work answering prayer. Celebrate what God has done, but never let the celebration of yesterday be greater than our hope of what God is doing today. a new season, God's relentless pursuit in the life of people like Breck, in the lives of those entrusted to us. Let me say a prayer as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. Father, thank you for your unfailing love and your relentless pursuit. Thank you for your gracious gentleness that you reintroduce yourself to us. You remind us of your story in our lives. And then you say, I have made you so that I can use you to bring honor and glory to me before the whole world. Father, we do celebrate yesterday and your incredible blessings in this church. But we look forward with an even greater hope for what you are now doing, this new season. Help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 And so with hope,